Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be always acceptable to you. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is great to see all of you here today. I just want to, it just sort of works this way. I'm going to kind of touch on three of the four lessons. Actually, I might even get to the Nehemiah. I don't know. Who knows? But I want to say just a brief word about the New Testament reading, the 1 Corinthians, because I guess I'm just really aware that those verses, the body is made up of many members. Of course, Paul is using this analogy of the human body to talk about the local church, the body of Christ. And he is talking about how we are all different and yet necessary, and how we function by interaction, as Pete read to us. And it is such an important thing. And the reality is, the body doesn't always work as well as Paul seems to think it would. I've seen some pretty big ears hopping around, denying the foot and the arm and other parts, right? You know, I've seen some pretty strange, you know, metaphorically speaking, some pretty strange places where the church doesn't work quite as well as Paul is relating to. And we're not a perfect body. We're not a perfect church. But I just got to tell you, this week I have experienced the body with its many members and its working together and different things that have gone on and events. And started out a week ago on a Saturday with a wedding. And we just went kind of a whirlwind week through, been through meetings with pastors, been through staff, you know, board meetings and staff meetings, and seen ministry and been with people who are hurting and people who are rejoicing, and I'm here to tell you that I'm seeing this body culminated last Saturday, just yesterday with a leadership team meeting. This body really learning how to appreciate one another. I want to commend you in that. I want to say that God is doing something in that. He is teaching our interdependence, that we need each other, and he's showing us how to work together. And it's what's wonderful is that when you find your place and what you're supposed to do, it is no problem at all for Rick Gary to get up and lead worship every Sunday morning. You know why? Because he loves to do it. That's his place in the body of Christ. And there's a place for each of us. And as we learn those places and learn that work, it's a beautiful thing. And I'm seeing it from my perspective. So be blessed. If you need a place to fit in, then let's talk about it, because we can find a place. And it will be a place that you will be a part of this body as well. So just exciting stuff. So had to say that. Want to focus, though, on Jesus' words. Get the picture here. Jesus is beginning his public ministry. He's making his rounds by the synagogues, the Jewish places of worship. This is not the temple in Jerusalem. These are little enclaves, if you will, prayer meetings where they would meet to study the Bible, the Old Testament, where they would pray together all over, really, starting from when they were slaves in Babylon. And they've brought this synagogue practice back with them, back to Israel, back to Galilee and Jerusalem and all these places. And Jesus is going from little synagogue to little synagogue, and he is speaking in these synagogues. And what would happen would be is if there was a guest preacher or a guest teacher, that he would be handed the scroll or the, you know, which is, you know, they had, of course, not the whole Bible at that point. They had just the scrolls. And so they would be handed a scroll and asked to read, and then asked to sit down and preach, which is kind of, that would be really hard for me. I mean, to stand up to read the word and then to, I mean, can you imagine? I can do a children's sermon like that for a little while, but I don't know if I can sit down the whole time. But that's what's the dynamic going on. That's why Jesus sits down and then he begins to talk. He's not sort of like yelling something from the back. They're waiting for him to speak. And what he says at the end is that this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's really important. But let me explain that what he means by that is not that like everything is done, poof, but that it's begun. That everything that he has just read from the Isaiah scroll has been begun. It's started. It's been initiated. I want to look at with you for a couple minutes at what those things are, because I think they give hope and encouragement and call us forward as we think about what it means to be this church, what it means to be the body of Christ. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. First of all, he says the Spirit of God is upon him. The Holy Spirit has gone before Jesus and is filling him and is preparing him. Any church, any Christian that wants to be doing the work of God has to be in obedience, in working with the Holy Spirit. That means we have to be listening to the Holy Spirit. That means we have to be in prayer and not so quick to act until we hear what God is calling us to act about. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. He says the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. He's working in coordination with the Spirit of God, and he's been anointed. He's been set apart for this special work. And what is that work? It's got like five things to say. First, to proclaim good news to the poor. Immediately, my thought goes to Haiti. Maybe yours does too. It's on the news. We're thinking right now about those particular poor people and all the things that they're suffering. But think about the hopelessness of the state there. Think about the corruption of the government, the infrastructure that's not there, all the things that are going wrong in Haiti, and then multiply that with every other poor community around the world. But listen to what Jesus says. He says, I've come to proclaim good news to the poor. He says, I've come to bring hope to the hopeless. I don't know about you, but I get to the point where I have to throw up my hands and stop thinking about it, because the needs of even one little country like Haiti are so great. I don't know what to do about it. But yet Jesus says he's come to bring hope, good news to the poor. To the poor. To the most needy. To the ones who don't have anything. Maybe who have nowhere else to turn. It's always funny to me. There's some of the most hardened people who just don't even want to talk about church. They don't like the fact that I'm, you know, a priest and all that stuff. But then at the worst moment in their life when they're having crisis, I'll say, well, can I pray for you? And they're like, yeah, I got nowhere else to turn. Yeah, pray for me. There's a sense in which when we're desperate, when we don't have anywhere else to turn, we're most open to what God might want to do. And Jesus says, exactly. And that's the one I've come for. The one who's poor. The one who knows his need. In one of the Gospels, it says in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The ones who know not only their physical poverty, but their spiritual poverty. To bring hope into that situation. No atheists in a foxhole. That's right. The poor are often the ones who are most open to God because they have nowhere else to turn. Jesus says, my message, my ministry is to those. He also says he's been sent to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, Jesus is taking this scripture from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, as I said, and he's reading it and he's applying it to himself. But when Isaiah wrote it, he was mainly thinking of captives, exiles. The people of the country of Israel had been carried away in captivity because of their sin, God said. They were carried away to Babylon, and they're living in exiles. They're living, as you will, as refugees. And Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Lord has said that I'm to proclaim liberty to those who are captive. When you are a captive, when you're a refugee, we got to minister to some refugees when we were in Jacksonville, some of the Sudanese community. It could be pretty heartbreaking because you're not from the culture and you're not really wanted and you're not really a citizen and you're sort of in between. You're a people without a country. And there's a heart-wrenching, there's a brokenness to that. You can feel as if you don't belong, as if there's no place you fit, as if there's really no sense in life. Because everywhere you turn, there are just people who are there to put you down or criticize you or wish you were gone. But Jesus says, he's come to proclaim liberty to the captives, to the brokenhearted, to bring joy. It says he's come to discovery to recover sight to the blind. Jesus did a lot of healing in the New Testament. He healed physical blindness, But Jesus oftentimes, when he healed somebody physically, he said, really, it's the spiritually blind that are more blind than the physically blind. There's that crazy story in John chapter 9 where this guy is born blind and Jesus heals him, and this whole group of people kind of chase him around for the whole chapter, trying to get a sense of who healed him and how he healed him. The end of it all, Jesus says to those Pharisees, those leaders, those religious people, he says, you claim to see, and so your sin is before you. Because physically being able to see is no good if we're spiritually blind. If we're trapped in the sin. I love the psalm, where the psalm comes in here. I love how the psalm tells us that. It says, Lord, keep me away from presumptuous sins. Keep me away from sins that I just rush into and don't even think. I cut people before they know they're bleeding. I criticize. I covet. I long for something. I lust for something. I am afraid of something, and so I react out of fear rather than faith. Lord, protect me from the presumptuous sins, he says. Jesus says, I've come to recover sight to the blind, the ones who can't see the things that entrap them, the things that cause them to stumble. And then lastly, he says, to set to liberty those who are oppressed. Those who are oppressed. Now, that ties in really with the next phrase, 19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You see, those two verses together, those two phrases together, are really talking about God's declaring of debts forgiven. And what the image is in the ancient Israel, what God actually said would be present in his law in Leviticus chapter 25, one of the books of the law, it says that every 50th year there would be a jubilee. And on that year, all debts would be forgiven. So if like you had repossessed somebody's property and you were holding it because they couldn't pay their debts off, after 50 years, you had to give it back to them. And if somebody owed you money, it had to be forgiven. Imagine, no car payment, right? No orthodontist bill, right? Dr. Garish, I wouldn't owe him a dime. Lose a friend of mine. But all debts forgiven. Maybe that's why in Nehemiah they were crying. Because as they were reading Leviticus 25, they were realizing that if they really obeyed the law of God, they were going to have to give all this stuff back, right? Forgive the debts. But Jesus says, I've come to free the oppressed. Those who are living under the guilt of that which they owe. Maybe physically, but maybe just emotionally or spiritually. I know people that live under guilt for years and years and years of mistakes they've made, things they've done, debts they can't pay off to other people. And they live under the weight of that. And Jesus says, I've come to give liberty to those who are oppressed. All debts are forgiven. It's like Amnesty Day at the library, you know, when they say, okay, even if you have book dues for like, you know, in the hundreds of dollars, everything's forgiven, just bring the books back, right? Jesus is saying, I've come to set people free from those debts. Now, I don't know how many of you can relate to these things. I imagine a lot of you. In our own lives, we've been captive to things. Maybe captive to heartbreak, sorrow, or loss. Maybe we've been captive to our own poverty, our own need, physical or spiritual. We've been oppressed by the things that weigh down on us, the debts, the things we've done that we ought not to have done, as the prayer book says. Perhaps it's something that it's something you're even blind to. You don't know why you can't overcome a sin. Jesus says, I have initiated my kingdom. I have begun to bring release to the captives, sight to the blind, healing to the brokenhearted, and debt-free living to the oppressed. Now, I imagine there are some of you who've been oppressed by things that God has set you free. If that's true, would you raise your hand? If you've been oppressed by something, God set you free. Amen. So if today you're here feeling oppressed by something, I can say that these are signs that Jesus, what he proclaimed, he is bringing about. I imagine there are some of you who have been hurting and in heartbreak. If God has ever freed you or set you free, given you a joy out of a heartbreak, raise your hand. Some of the same people, but some different people. These are signs to all of us that God has begun to do the very thing he said he would do. To lift the debt of burden. To no longer live with the regret of the sin of our lives, but to know that we can be set free. Today, hear Jesus' words. Take him at his word. That he longs to bring joy and a freedom from debt and a restoration of the sight and the ability to do these things. And it's not an overnight thing, but yet God has worked in this body and he will work in us individually as we let him to continually free us from these things. The last thing I want to say is that as we move forward as Christians, as those who know these words, are we constantly brought back to them? The content of the message is critical. That we not water down the good news of Jesus Christ. There is a hope for Haiti. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a hope for the poor. It is Christ. I think about our church in Kenya that we support, Western Kenya, a very poor area in a lot of ways with the same kinds of struggles that they're having in Haiti. The difference is, in Western Kenya, the church is unified. And it stands as one voice to proclaim the need for justice and for infrastructure and for hope. And we are blessed to be able to give into that ministry and to see the needs of the poor alleviated. And that's an awesome thing. But God has hope to bring to Haiti. But he has hope to bring to us. He has hope to bring to people who are outside these walls that are spiritually poor, that are hurting, that are captive, that are brokenhearted. So again, remind yourself of the message. Remind yourself of our Lord. He was bold to proclaim these things. Let him appropriate our lives. And then let's go boldly and tell people. Let's go in faith and say, God can make a difference. And let's be signs of his kingdom. Amen? May it be so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.